So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, how we need to hear from you in these days. We see the world in confusion. We see a world given over to the really the worship of pleasure, intellect. And we ask of you that you would cause us to be bold and to be strong by your Spirit. And we ask for your Spirit tonight to teach. We ask for your Spirit to fill us. Lord, we ask your Spirit to be upon us as we go forth and share the gospel. Lord, give us power by your Spirit to know that this is your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Since we open up to you tonight and ask that you would fill us with the Word of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been working on a Bible study for many years, and it hasn't formed very far yet, but it really is taken from a phrase out of Proverbs 30, which says, there is a generation. And interesting time frame in which we live now, that the current generation is busy to identify themselves while they're still alive. It used to be that you would identify a generation after that generation had lived, and then you would find what was that characteristic of the people in that generation. Not so much anymore. Now, I think it's a part of that, in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, that they basically tell you how you are to act because you're that generation, and that's what your generation is doing, and this is what you have to be. I look at Proverbs 30 in my mind, and I'm drawn tonight back to 2:10. As we begin, we're going to be in 2:16, but if you look at 2:10, it's a key thing. And I think it has an answer for us. It certainly has an answer for us within Calvary Chapel, if we'll listen to it. 2:10 says that also that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. So that generation, that was Joshua, and then all the children of Israel who were in that wilderness that saw the works of God. They, again, children, aged, they were children as they passed through that Red Sea. And I read that again this week in Exodus, and how the wind blew all night long, but there was a wall of water on both sides. It was those children that saw those works that passed through. It's that generation that came into the Promised Land. Not the adults, because all the adults died off because of unbelief, but their children who the adults thought were going to be destroyed in the difficulty of entering into the Promised Land. That generation that never crossed over is already dead. But the generation that saw God's works and knew God, they enter into the Promised Land. And then when they die off, verse 10 is a key verse. It says that there arose another generation after them. So good word for us here, as I hold for us that this has got to be a work by the Holy Spirit. If we ever lose this, you know. So when you think about knowing the works of the Lord, knowing the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to lay this forth for us. We need to know prayer. We need to know that God hears prayer, and that He has placed us as a people who first and foremost know the Lord. I'll just say, I don't like verse 10, right? I don't like verse 10, but it happens. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord and then turned aside to idols. Now, I'm not going to camp on this for us, but the Holy Spirit, two things that must happen for us, and that is in our personal lives, to remove that idolatry. Second thing is to have your vessel cleansed and ready for the master's use, or fit for the master's use. That's sanctification. That's enough that I'm going to say on that tonight. Because I want to be in this category that we would still continue in that generation that knew the Lord, or in the context of what we've received and believed, a generation that knows the Holy Spirit and the works of Jesus, right? The mighty works of Jesus continue in his church. And And I would describe this to us that I don't want to be a generation that arises that doesn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. Or you go to a church service and you never experience an afterglow where the Holy Spirit speaks to the church. And yes, that has arisen, and I think it's to sharpen us, because I look at this in verse 10, that they knew not the Lord, they knew not his works. And again, I'm letting that be known. When the church no longer knows the works of the Holy Spirit, it creates a vacuum that works of flesh simply rushes in to fill. And you can keep things going. And I think that's the sad statement, that there can arise church that knows not the power of the Holy Spirit and still have activities for the people to do. But I bring this forth in this way of taking a look at the course and path that generation that knew not the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they started to serve other gods. They forsook God. They entered and brought other things into their relationship, and they worshiped other gods. They began to live like those around them, and they forsook the Lord and served other gods, Baal and Ashtaroth. And then verse 14 says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Now the Lord says to me, all right, I'm going to give this to you. He says, walk with me. So I can't skip over this truth in verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against the children. For what? Worshipping other gods. You remember the commandments given unto Israel, that he's a jealous God. He visits the iniquity, right, of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He says, you shall have no graven image. The instructions for the children of Israel, and even Moses, again, repeating it the second time in Deuteronomy, that when they enter into the land, they're not to worship and serve the other gods, because God will, right? God will be angry with them. The anger of God. If I'm going to walk with him, I need to know this, that God has a righteous anger, that God is jealous, and that God is to be worshipped. And when the people of this world that he has made worship other gods, God is going to reveal his wrath. And this brings us really to the study, if we see it in the context of the children of Israel, that these are the people of God who have come to live in the promised inheritance that God has for them, and they did not put out the other peoples that lived there. And when there arose another generation that knew not the works of God, I'll say this as well, they also, when they knew not the works of God, they're not paying nearly as much attention to what God had said. And this is very important for us, that we would be a people of God that has come to this place, not only needing the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we need to bring people to Jesus, and he saves and Jesus heals, and that great and mighty working power of God. But we also need to understand just how important the Word of God is to know what God has said. And I introduce this part here, that when that happened in 14, that the Lord, in effect, it's a chastening. So the children of God, the children of Israel, get chastened by the Lord in that he delivered them. So in his anger, he chastens them by sending bands of raiders or spoilers or those that would come and rob and steal. Anybody happen to be doing the prayer for this week's outreach, that little note card at praying that verse day after day, and today's John 10:10, that the thief came to what? Steal, destroy. This is a reference to how the enemy comes and steals from the people of God. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. And I'm going to lay this forth for us, that there was an abundant life planned for the children of Israel. And because they went and served other gods, that God in his anger chastens them and sends spoilers. And even this phrase here, he sold them into the hands of their enemies. Now, if you spend any time backslidden as a Christian, and you realize what it really means to be sold under sin, especially if a sin, a life-controlling sin, takes you away. Yes, a Christian, a child of God, going back to the world and then engaging in all the sinful practices that are in the world and bowing down and worshiping and the various idols and pleasures and lusts that the world has to offer. And that chastening comes at the hand of the Lord. And many times it's the sin itself that becomes the chastening. What I find here for us as we get this study is that wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. I just lay this forth for us. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit has been here with us. And I'll phrase it in this context. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay? Very straightforward. If you want God to be against you everywhere you turn, just engage yourself in pride. Now, I know you don't want God to be against you wherever you go, but I'm going to walk with him tonight. We must look at this. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, verse 16, which is really where the study comes. And nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them, which saved them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. God sold them, right? Because they were worshiping and serving other gods, God sold them into the hand of the enemy. And this is a very important part that we come to tonight's study. And again, remember, I'm not camping on what we need to do. I'm expecting you will all take that and you will go and get alone with the Lord and you will do that. I'm already going to progress us forward. It's this, to be the people of God that has listened to God and heard God and that we are ready to do what God has called us to do. In a sense, if you will, fulfilling verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Well, why can't we be that? Why can't you be that for your family and at your work? Why can't we as a church be that? And I said, we can't. To go forth and to answer the call that God has put upon us to go forth and live our lives after the Holy Spirit. And we need this. And we need to see that God's hand is upon us. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. So in that day, not only did God, in his anger, right, it says he was hot, that he corrected them, and he used other instruments, he used other people, but then he also sent the deliverer. And in that way that they needed, and they would cry out for help, and that God then sent them, and in verse 17 says, yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Now, this is the reality, that there's a famine in the land. It's, again, prophesied about from Amos that there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the words of the Lord. That if you would simply now go out, it's not like it was 5-10 years ago where you could have a conversation and people in public would know Bible. They would know Bible stories. They would know Bible characters. That's all gone. And in that regard, when you find those that know, that's typically it's because they're the Christians and you don't have to get them resaved. Okay? The part that I bring to us in this context of watching what happened to Israel and to see what's going on in our world. Now, walking with the Lord tonight, the anger of God. Go over to Romans chapter 1. And I believe this is, you know, there arose a generation who knew not the Lord. And in that generation that knows not the Lord, then the laws change. And then iniquity becomes law. Law passes iniquity. But the understanding here of Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is what we need to see that. We will be in this world and be affected by this truth that as the world chooses not to retain the knowledge of God, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So don't let anybody ever say to you that the person that you're talking to does not know God or does not know the existence of God because he has put it into them. And it's a very important part to realize that this is not an intellectual argument. This is a spiritual truth. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And, but as I walk with God tonight, I remind you, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. And so we're told in the book of Jude to make a distinction. On some you save with compassion, but on another you save with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This truth, as we apply here, taking a look at the book of Judges, that we, the people of God, the church, may learn not to live like the world around us. Because when the church lives like the world, and that's the another generation that arises that knows not the Lord, does not know his ways, and they live out what the children of Israel did. Now, if you thought it took longer than one generation, now just do the short math with me. Last 15 years has been a horrible backslide in the entire world. You study the scriptures, and it says that the Spirit expressly says in the latter times that men will fall away. Right? Men will be lovers of themselves, but there will be an apostasy. We're watching it. But I don't think it's over. I do think that if you would study the book of Judges in that context, you'd look at this and you'd say, that's what they did, and it happened all in one generation. It happened in one generation. I'm not surprised to see what we're looking at. So if you look at 2:16, I'm going to read 16 through 19. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them. God still, right, continues in that faithfulness. God is faithful. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went to whoring after other gods. Now, God doesn't mix terms. He uses these terms very specifically to get through to us, that we would maybe never want to really admit that when we serve two masters, or again, we bow down and worship at the altar of pleasure or intellect, the gods of this world, that's whoring after other gods, bow themselves down to them. We're watching a world be given to, if you will, the practice of whoring after other gods, even in our city. Now, in that context, as we read that, and my confidence is such that we've been listening. So when you look at verse 17, I guess that phrase, they would not hearken unto their judges, I'm just pleading with you, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm pleading with us to be a church that does not harden our hearts as the children of Israel did, but we'd soften our hearts and we'd listen to these things, we'd listen to the Word of God, and so that we enter into this in such a way where we can look at this, that we're watching in the world that those who are not hearkening unto what God has said, again, like the children of Israel went whoring after other gods, meaning this, I'm watching a church, a whole section of the church, who is doing the exact same practices that the world is accepting, especially in the sexual immorality, especially in the acceptance of what Romans talks about, that is very clear, that God gave them up to their vile passions, and they exchanged the natural use, the woman exchanged the natural use of the man, and then that men burn in their lust one for another, and that's happening in the church. And when I describe it in that way, we aren't doing that. And again, my hope and desire for us here as we see this and we look at a verse 17, that we would make a very clear distinction. So we want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. We want to walk with Him. We want to listen to this. So they went to whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Now, as we then call us back to obedience, obey the Spirit, obey the Word of God, obey the commands. What are the commandments of God? And you put this forth before us that we would be a church in that way. And that's, again, as I'm just, these are the things that I believe the Holy Spirit's pouring into us. I don't think we're being predisposed. I mean, we're watching what's going on in the world. And I don't think any one of you in here said we want what the world has to offer. So we come in here and say, we come in here and just pleading with the Lord, change us. We see that desire within us to chase those things down, but we don't really want that. And so we value this truth that the Lord does raise up judges. We do need leaders. We have this Word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we can see that others are not obeying the commandments of the Lord. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then that phrase, the Lord was with the judge. You know, we're going to get on to Othniel. We'll get on to Ehud. We'll get on to Gideon. We'll get on, I mean, amazing things that God does with Gideon. And we'll get on to Samson. What a confusing, yet this truth, the Lord was with the judge. Not because the judge was you know, again, righteous, but this idea of the Lord raising him up and the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So as God uses other nations and peoples to correct his own people, and then that pain, that the groaning that cries out from his children, then the Lord answers that. And why I describe it in this way for us is just listening to what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us as we've been studying through 1 Peter, that to be a church that would be willing to suffer for his name's sake and not moving away from the course and path of carrying the cross and sharing Jesus and living this out in such a way that a church that prays and we could go before the Lord and cry out for mercy. And I look at this chapter, and again, this is where I come into this, that we would be that people. They say that the Lord was with that church. The Lord was with us. What an important statement that we could say we're going to live that way, and that no matter what the world is doing or the church is doing, we want to live that way, that we could say the Lord is with us, and that we would have that life. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. Now, the cycle. There arose a generation, right? Again, that Proverb 30, a generation that is wise in their own eyes or pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. This is a description of, I think it's going to be all these generations at the end. And I'm looking at this and we're at the end. And so I want to learn from the book of Judges and apply it. So, straight up honest, how has Calvary Chapel done since Pastor Chuck went home to be with the Lord? Right? So you learn these things, that when a judge was dead, then they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. My very first pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck stood up and he opens the Bible and he goes to Galatians chapter 3. He says, "What has bewitched you that you would so soon, right, leave the spirit and seek to perfect in the flesh?" That's 2003, my very first conference. First thing I ever heard in person from Pastor Chuck. And that's how he's talking to the pastors in 2003. And I'm just laying this out for us, that to be that church in the way that Jesus would have us to be, and to come to the scriptures and hear the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit says for us to put away our idols, to let him search out in each and every one of us what that is, and then to have our vessels cleansed, and then to go forth and to do these things, because I'm reading this, that when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So when we look at this, say Israel needs a great leader that God would bring them back to God. And from time to time, you can look at this. That's really what has happened with church history, is that God sends forth a man and does this great work and the people return to God. But when he dies, many times the people return back to not walking with the Lord. The word of God becomes not as important. Other things enter in. And you look at the repeat. So this is a cycle. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, "Because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they'll keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Now, simply lay it out this way, that in that anger of that, even as he delivered them and gave them a judge and they turned back to the Lord, and then they would not listen to the judge, and when that judge dies, they go back and corrupt themselves even worse, finding new ways to do evil. And I think of how important this is, that we would see this has been in a cycle. We are easily 50 to 60 years into to make homosexuality a moral behavior in our society, culture, church, and world. And why I say it in that way, and then for a time someone pulls back the other way, and denomination after denomination has fallen to this. And the warning really then for us as we hear this is to hold fast to the Word of God. And then to see that these things going on in the culture, in the world, in church, are meant to prove us. That God leaves them there. God allows these things, these practices, these sins that are accepted within the church, that those that are in that would say, you know what, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go that way. We're going to walk with the Lord. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep the Word of God. And even as those things that of the nations, and so it started out with those that would go out to spoil, and now he leaves the nations in place. And so don't be surprised when you find the church in the state it's in, and then offer up your complaint to God. How could you let your church get to be like this? It's not him. If you take those seven letters to the seven churches and you really will listen, you'll realize that he states a word of repentance. And again, I know your works, and I know this, and I know where you live, and I know the practices, I know what you teach there, and I know that this is accepted. And he goes right through the list of those with the seven churches. And very helpful for us to listen to this. Even as I would take and apply Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, the unbelievers aren't reading that except to use it as a club, misapply it for us. But believers are reading or should be reading Romans, and it's written there, placed there for us, that we would learn these things. Now just your approach, my approach, here's the prevailing mindset. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. I mean, kind of like live and let live, or, oh, that's good for you. We got into this trouble because everybody's, oh, who am I to tell them that they can't do that? Or, oh, it's good enough for you. I mean, then that's the prevailing philosophy, even amongst Christians, that won't stand up and say anything. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul shows up in Athens, the Bible says that he was provoked because he saw a city given over to idols. We as believers, as we live in this city, it's very okay to now look around and say, what? I'm provoked because I see the sinful practices that are just being done around here. And that whole thing of his spirit was provoked within when he saw it was given over to idols, it's a word with sharpening. And we go out, and I don't know what you're seeing when you go out, what you're looking at, but it's very okay to be provoked that now we're living in a society and a culture that's Romans 1. And be provoked about it. Not unto the harming of another person, but unto the saving of a soul. Unto the wielding of the sword of the Spirit, unto the preaching of the gospel, unto the cries for mercy. And I look at this, that Elijah was a man like we are, and yet he prayed. And in his days, he's pleading with God to call the people of God back. And when I look at the state of what we're looking at in Judges 2, yeah, we need to learn that. And I'm saying to us as a church, we should have learned this. And the idea that the wrath of God, so you have the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. We're watching God, right, reveal his wrath from heaven. How do I know that? Look around you, right? Look around you. You look around what's going on in the world. The Romans 1 describes, and I'll get to that part. Well, Romans 1, 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I just read the headline of an article of this hole that they found, and they say they found a fossil 2 billion years old. Are you out of your mind? You hear how foolish that is? Who can fathom what 2 billion years is? Let alone to say with anything like you could number that. See, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's absolutely foolish on all these big numbers that people use to explain the world. Foolish. And we know it. We absolutely know it. And so that's just one example. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That a woman could become a man? That a man could become a woman? That's foolish. You go right down the list of the things that are widely accepted. And so the idolatry is in the expression of the society and culture. In our society and culture, it's not represented by little images, but it's done in the practices of what people do. When it says that they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So one of the things that is we learn that this, that idolatry is degrading. We're looking at what's going on in this society. It's a degradation. It's degrading. It's not getting better. The changing the glory of God, and the instruction was no images to represent him. What do we learn from the book of Judges? Even the people of God began to change the image of the incorruptible God and started to bow down and worship wood and silver and gold and stone. And when I bring it forth in this way, this it's not just an Old Testament book of Judges. This is very much now present understanding that this is what's going on in the world. When it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and how do you know this? Is because this is what's happening. Therefore, God gave them up. So just as you hear that God was hot with anger and gave up the children of Israel, we're living in a society right now where God has given people over to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And not only is it being done, it is published. This is where we're at. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then for that reason, God gave them up to vile passions. What we're reading in Judges 2 is God gave up the children of Israel to their gods that they worshipped, and then to the nations of whose gods they were serving. And you want to bow down and serve and worship that idol that cannot see, that cannot hear, that can't answer your prayers, that can do no works, and you want to follow them? Go ahead. Those that worship their idols become like them. Now, why to say it to this way, and just learning from idolatry? Idolatry is degrading because it changes the image of God. He is incorruptible. He's invisible. He's incorruptible. He's eternal. And that worship changes God. There are those who, again, as they worship in a particular religion and they change the image of God, but also this idolatry corrupts man's view of himself. This Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. So idolatry is degrading to the image of man, the things that mankind will do. And some of them are very grotesque. Now, describing this, idolatry corrupts society. And this is where I'm calling us to an awareness and to be awake. And it's high time for us to awake from our slumber and to see that's what's happening. When you have the executive director of the spirit room, right, running for office. Okay? This is what's happening in our city. You have those that are promoting the transgender, all these foolish practices, and they want that in the school. And in the schools, now the schools will come to the children in the public schools, and they will open up that conversation. You're a boy. Do you want to be a girl? You're a girl. Do you want to be a boy? Without the parents, and that they are introducing those to all the children in this city, and you're not provoked. See, this is why I say how the idolatry corrupts society. So back to that, cast off that idea that whatever you do is good for you. If we don't stand up and live and follow and turn people back to God, that the city's in need of a leader. This world needs leadership. You know, churches need leaders. I mean, there's this idea of idolatry corrupting society, Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Simply corrupts the society and introduces stuff that God will judge. All these things that God will judge becomes commonplace. That starts to ripen the whole society for judgment. So this corruption that is in the world through lust, its effect upon the society, idolatry pulls into sin. It's not us who stand up and say that's wrong that causes trouble. It's the degradation and the immorality of the society and the culture and the worship of other gods that drags the society into destruction and corruption and ultimately the wrath of God. Now, it's appropriate for us, and I think this is the part where if we can win this one, that we wouldn't accept others telling us what's loving or not loving. Right now, if you can mature yourself to this place of seeing, we'll study what the judges do. I mean, Ehud takes his dagger that's a foot and a half long and sticks it into the fat man's belly and can't even pull it out anymore to kill the king that was ruling over them. That's not a very loving act for a Christian. See, we need to understand that we're at war, all-out war. And this is our great need for prayer and our great need for victory, our great need to say something, our great need for the armor. And I'll introduce this to you, our great need for the weapon of prayer. We have been called to not be a den of thieves, but to be a house of prayer. Weapon of prayer. E.M. Bounds, Weapon of Prayer book, if you ever want to pick it up and read it. I thought about reading it to you tonight as a bedtime story. But you can pick it up. Weapon of Prayer. Ephesians 6:18. And I don't know what you're going to do, but this is why I'm here. I have things to do, and I'm here to stir you up and to encourage you and teach you the Word of God and equip you for the work of ministry. And so don't fall for it when somebody says, oh, that's not very loving. Or when Satan comes along and says, oh, you weren't very loving to them. This isn't about our loving. This is about us loving God and loving righteousness and loving truth. Listen, no lie is loving. So if any of you are pressured by family members to affirm the pronoun game, you have a very important choice. You can stand up for righteousness and they may not talk to you ever again, but you can stand up and say that's just not right. That's foolish to use a different pronoun than what your God-given gender is. See, because you're told to lovingly affirm. How about to love righteousness, abhor the effect and counsel of evil, right? And love what is good, cleave to what is good. Now, I don't know if any of you are being pressured for that, but I'm just laying this forth that this learning from the book of Judges, and I think I can move on. Got about 10 minutes left. Let's get into chapter 3, and I believe this, you'll see where I'm getting this from, is from chapter 3. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left. Hey, God left Satan in the world. You know, so many people who don't think deeply about God miss this. Of course he did. Right? Even his existence, of course he did, so we would know what? We know the difference. We would choose. We would actually say, I am not going to be tempted by this to sin against God. That, of course he left him in the world and all of his helpers. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. You do realize that temptation is your opportunity to be proven that you love God and not love sin. It's that straightforward. God uses Satan's temptations to prove us. If you'll take the way of escape, you're not tempted beyond what you're able. They're common to all men, and with that temptation, God is faithful. He makes a way of escape. What happens when we take a way of escape? We disarm and defeat the enemy. See, we need to be proven that we will walk with the Lord. Don't be surprised when you're being tempted, especially as you're drawing close, and especially you're coming to outreach. Expect this week to be filled with all manner of temptation and warfare. You just expect it and say, okay, I'm not going to sin this week. I'm not going to yield to these things. I'm being proven. I want to come forth on Friday and Saturday in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel, to pray with someone. I want to pray with people to be saved, that God would bring them to that place that I could pray with them to receive Jesus Christ. See, and this part of praying, and have you been applying the crying out to God for mercy? More and more, Lord, mercy for our city, mercy and repentance. So the Lord leaves these nations in place to prove Israel by them. even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. When things go easy for us as Christians, we don't put on the armor. We don't understand spiritual warfare. We don't expect the tactics of Satan. And when then trouble and Satan's all around, all of a sudden you start to be proven, I better be righteous in this matter. Breastplate of righteousness. Oh, above all, taking that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So know that when you're serving the Lord and when you're walking with the Lord, Satan's going to throw fiery darts at you. So you get my point that these things exist so that we would put on the armor. Now, in describing what God did with Israel, because they had not known all the wars of Canaan, they weren't there for the Battle of Jericho. They didn't see Ai. They did not see the effect of one man's sin of covetousness taking what wasn't his and defeating the whole people. See, we think erroneously about sin. We think that no matter what we do, it just affects us. But the truth is, every one of us in our individual lives affects the all. Everyone in your life gets affected by you. Again, you think of that sin of covetousness like Achan, the troubler of Israel. Why describe it in this way? We need to know war, and so that we would learn to root out these things, the enemy, out of our lives. We learn to root out the things in our flesh or the things that we partake of in the world, and even listening to the devil, that we root them out. We need to learn war. So not only was there a generation that arose that knew not the Lord, I'm just going to say, we have a church in this country who doesn't know warfare. We have a church who doesn't know prayer. And I'm just calling us to, let's be a people that prays. Let's intercede. Let's pray for our city, but let's pray for one another, and let's learn to pray. And then to give our time to pray. And I'm not saying because we don't pray. I'm saying this, I'm just repeating a message that God's been talking to us for a long time. We need to know the warfare, and especially the weapon of prayer. So God leaves those nations so that those that did not know war could know war. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. Do you see why you can't fall for that? Oh, that wasn't very loving. Where's our warfare and tactics to root out the superintendent of the Fargo Public Schools? It's got to go. Okay? Where is our efforts to root out John Strand and get him out of the city commission? He got reelected. Now, just describe these things to you. You know, like, you have an awareness of, like, where do you get to root out the practices of Islam and Hindu and the bars and the you scroll right down the list of the prostitution, the drugs, and you go right through this. Where's the church that says those are all idols, that we would actually be a people that would change our approach and say, oh, it's just so hard to be church in this town. How about let's make it hard on the enemy to get what he's trying to do in this town? See, the approach of what I see here with the way God does this, he's done this, he's given this to us so we would know war, and he could teach us warfare. He left those nations in place so the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At least, I like this phrase, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Just getting a glimpse of it. Think of if you, we'll get to Gideon, and God does something amazing. He trims their numbers all the way down, and he doesn't teach them war by numbers. He teaches them war by the Spirit of God. We'll get into these studies, and Samson's confounding. He's a one-man show. Confounding. These aren't things you can study in school for tactical battle plans after the flesh. This is God being with that judge. This is a church understanding. We don't need to be large in numbers. We don't need to use all the methods of the world, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it's just stirring us up to this, what I see here, like, if you know nothing of the armor and warfare and prayer, and I'm mentioning weapon of prayer, and you don't pray, and I don't know prayer. Well, that's why you've been brought to this church, so you can get involved and engaged with this warfare to see people saved, to see a city saved, to see mercy poured out. Now, these are the nations, the five lords of the Philistine, namely, they'll be identified here in the book of Judges, days of of David, Saul, days of Samuel. They're warring with the five lords of the Philistines over and over again. Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwelt at Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entering of Hamath. Hamath is, I think, a fortress against evil. Right? So you catch this meanings of these phrases. And they were there to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. See, when all the society and culture is going one way and they're pressuring you to be tolerant, accepting, loving, don't let them define that. But how about for you to be righteous and true and loving? Because love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. You consider what I'm laying before us tonight, to be a church that knows warfare, to be a church that can help others out, to be a church that does hearken unto the commandments, to be proven by them, to be tested and proven. And in your personal life, again, as the Holy Spirit convicts you, to turn away from sin and turn to God. That's a big effect in the body of Christ when we all live that way. And then to share with others, to teach others these things that are left in place to prove us. Oh, how nice it would have been when you got saved to have absolutely every lust and desire and sinful practice that you had in your life completely gone. You know what that would have made you? Sick, lame, or lazy. Right? But when you realize what God has left there to root it out and to take that warfare, to walk in the commandments of the Lord, to walk in the Word of God, to be Spirit-filled, the things that He commanded, they think of what has been commanded to us. Here they were commanded by their father, by the hand of Moses. What do we have? We have the commandments of our Lord. What is the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. What are His commandments? Go into all the world, right, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, right, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We don't need more instruction. We need to hear that instruction, and in that prayer for the will of God to go forth and to do that. Here's the good news. We're onto it. We're doing it. And just increase you up, stir you up to more and more love and good works. To in your personal life, recognize all this battle in your personal life over all the things you wish were not there. God left them there so you can show Him you love Him. Lord, I will not follow my own sinful desires. I will follow You. I'm going to follow You at church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to obey. My desire is to see people saved and walk with the Lord, to have those disciples made. Look at verse 5 with me as we really wrap up through 8. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They're in the world. We're called what? In the world, but not to be of it. But look what happened to the children of Israel. Because they weren't walking in the Lord. They didn't know warfare. They didn't know the works of the Lord. They didn't, again, I'll contextualize it for us. They didn't know church was to be in the power of the Spirit. They didn't know that church was to follow the Word of God. Whenever the church puts away the Word and the Spirit, what rushes in? Anything man can offer. Now, when that happened, dwelling amongst the Canaanites, they took their daughters to be their wives and their daughters to be their sons and served their gods. They intermarried with all the unbelievers. And they started worshiping and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baalim and the groves. Again, a reference to the pornographic carvings of Ashtaroth groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Do you got the point tonight as I walk with the Lord with you? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Okay? So God's wrath is right at the door, if you will. And it repeats and it cycles. And you see that. How did we ever get to the place where the whole world was sold to this practice that the government should rule over our decisions and make us cover our faces? How did we get there? See, you need to understand that that God has sold the world, who doesn't want to worship him, to a debased mind. Okay? But we've been given the mind of Christ. We're to lead. We're to have answers. We're to have Holy Spirit wisdom. We're to have prayer. We're to have hope and help and the power of the gospel unto salvation. How many people entered into hell during that time period because they were isolated and all alone, and even in the hospitals, no one there to advocate? So even those numbers are being suppressed. That truth is being suppressed. Now, I just offer this up to you in this context of dwelling amongst all these things going on in the world. We have one choice to make. Right? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to walk like he walked. Again, do you know this? You put away the idols and worship him only, and you cleanse your vessel. I'll just simply say this to you. God's pouring into you. He's pouring into you his Spirit. He's pouring into you his Word. He's pouring into you his love, his truth. Do you believe that? As you then sit before the Lord and you walk with him and you wait upon him, he'll renew your strength. But now's not the time to seek an easy life. Now's not the time to seek the easy Christian life. That you're just inviting, right? You're inviting the world to rule over you. You're inviting all these things to overtake you. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Third time tonight, he sold them into the hand of this guy, Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. A king from afar, right? We'll get to the meaning of his name. We'll pick up again in 8, and then we'll see how the Lord delivers them. And they served him 8 years. Isn't that 2 terms of a presidency? See, nothing's really new in regards to We always get the leaders we deserve. It's not a pleasant thought. And yet this truth is, what do you do about it? See, because even the godly who are under that, they then prove to all their neighbors, they prove to the others, that they're still going to walk with the Lord. They're going to serve him. They're going to follow him. A church that will hear the Spirit of God and obey him. A church that will continue. A church that will pray. What I've learned is that if we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. So this is me reviving and freshing this for us in the spirit, right? To be a church that prays. So you just think about this in your personal life. That's a call to your personal time alone with the Lord. Meet with him. Get up, meet with him. Get up, shut the doors behind you, meet with the Lord. Then in your homes, whatever happened to the family prayer night? What happened to that? It used to be common. That's what the churches were built upon. Families that were at home doing what? Praying and seeking God. That's what came to church. That's what was ready. That's what was, they were seeking God at home and they had something to share. A church that is getting together and praying on Sunday mornings, a church that's praying together on Wednesday nights, or how about this, you have prayer partners, or you're praying in your homes, or you're inviting people over, or you're like, hey, let's get together and pray. Now, why describe it in this way? I'm watching, right? I'm watching. And I remind you that we've studied 1 Peter chapter 4, seeing the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's all I really know in the Holy Spirit tonight. We must pray in the Spirit. Weapon of prayer. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, but you're stirred up, like, okay, I need to learn how to pray. I need to pray for my family. I need to pray for my neighbors. I need to pray for my church. I need to pray for this neighborhood. How about this? Some of you are just absolutely compelled now that you find out that this church would be doing an outreach where there's possibly 2,000 children that might come to that booth on Friday. And some of them know not the Lord. Some of them have no idea who Jesus is. Many of them will not even know who God is or who Jesus is. And so here we have this opportunity. And my call to you is pray. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? So Father in heaven, we ask your Spirit to give us power tonight, even as we're here, and I'm just compelled to that power of your Spirit upon us to be your witnesses. Lord, I ask for that greater power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, power over temptation and sin, power over the flesh. Just asking and praying that your Spirit would be upon us and that we go forth in that wonderful truth of the love of the Spirit, the truth of the Spirit, to go forth and witness. And we ask that you would teach us to pray. Lord, I ask that you would raise up a church who takes up this weapon of prayer. Together with me, Lord, that we would not have a prayerless pulpit. We would not have prayerless pews. We'd not have a prayerless church. We would not be at the mercy of whatever the world wants to do. So we call upon you, Lord, to affect greatly in our lives by the power of God, by the Spirit of God upon our lives, that we'd learn what it is to keep ourselves in the love of God and pray in the Holy Ghost. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life, unto that salvation. So we look to you today, Lord, and we ask that you would come now upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would fill us. Lord, you would stir us up. We see our city given over to idols. Lord, when Paul went to Athens, he saw it. Lord, we see the practices going on, and no more, Lord, do we want to just let things go. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us protection. Give us power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we wouldn't be content just to go back home and have our nice little life, but that you've given this charge to us to rise up and to lead and turn people back to you. And this is our prayerful desire as we ask you to save our city, save Fargo, West Fargo, Moorhead, Lord, save Harwood, Horace, Lord, save, we pray, save Valley City. Just ask for your Spirit to be upon us as we go forth and just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.